Amen. Thank you, Randall. Thank you, Patrick. This is the day today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whenever we have something we can call today, we have something to rejoice about. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 118. And we pulled out more than that out of Psalm 118. What an interesting in a beautiful collection of thoughts and verses. It's very exciting to be together. It is very thrilling. It is more than we can say. As I've said so many times, you look at the Bible and there's so many lessons in it. There's so many points to make. There's so much encouragement and strength and refreshment to get out of it. You think, I don't have enough hours in the day to drink it in. And yet when we get into our days, we find plenty of other stuff to fill those hours. There's all kinds of things that'll scarf up and eat away 1 hour after the other after the other. And you get to the end of the day, and I just want to sit down and, I don't know, I'll turn on the TV or something. And we lose out on that delicious feast that God has for us. Let us carve it out and find these encouragements on really how to live our lives. It is exciting to be able to walk in Christ and with Christ. I know it's a warm day. We're doing the very best we can to have the air exchange move through here without having all the traffic noise. So breathe in. I really appreciate it. 2 weeks ago, was it, Gary? Where is he? That we all stood up when he read the scripture. Do you remember that? It was just a couple of weeks ago. And Gary Elmore asked us to stand. When we read the scripture, and I really appreciated that, because standing up, you know, a lady walks in the room, gentlemen, you stand up. You know, somebody significant, important walks in the room, a boss of yours, or the mayor of the city, or the governor, you stand up. To stand up for the word of God was nice and refreshing, and then we began this service by standing up with our prayer. I don't think we should make rules about those. I don't think we should say, therefore, every time we have a prayer, we stand. But there are many congregations who have those traditions, that you stand when you pray, out of respect and out of connection to God himself. How exciting it is that we get to have these significant, real pieces of respect and connection. Something I wanted to, speaking of connection, something, because we're about to be disconnected, something I wanted to say today is that the Bennetts, I was going to announce this is the Bennetts' last Sunday, except we've whittled ourselves down just to have the Bennett children here. Jennifer is home, but felt so poor this morning she went to the doctor. So let's keep Jennifer in our prayers. But she's leaving this Wednesday. The Bennetts have been here only a short period of time, in between living in Fairbanks and living in Juneau, so they've moved on. I see Randy's here, the Carrolls. We've got Randy and Levi back after moving most of the family down south. So let's keep in touch with the Carroll family. Join me in prayer as we go to our Father for this lesson. Precious God, dear Father, we praise you and pray that the truth of your word will pierce our heart. Help us to come to you with soft hearts, sincere and ready to obey. Father, I pray that in all things we will be yours, and indeed, Father, that your will be done by who we are, by what we say, and by what we do, that we can be true and real and honest, yours all the way through. Father, help us in this lesson now to see your words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isn't that odd? Many of you are well talented in your fields. We have teachers here who have taught for years and are very, very good at teaching. We have nurses here who have honed their skills of caring for people and keeping hospital records straight and following doctors' directions in just excellent ways. We have people who are just really good in their fields. We have men here who are good at construction, operating equipment, serving others, handling all sorts of organizational duties. And so when you step up to something that's in your field, if I was going to ask you to bake a cake, there are experts in here who are baking a cake, but you were to ask me to bake a cake, I've seen it done 100 times, many of those from scratch. But if you ask me to do it, I'd start by grabbing books first and getting advice, because I don't know what I'm doing. I could probably end up with something that we could eat, but I don't know what I'm doing. And if you asked me to step up to a stone and evaluate it as a stonemason, I'd say, I could tell you a stone that looked good. I could tell you a stone that looked ugly. But beyond looking good, ugly, and heavy, I can't help you with stones very much. But there are men, I guess mostly men, as stonemasons, who can walk up to a stone and tell you how good it is to use. Tell you how much of it you could use. Could find the fissures in the stone and the strong parts in the stone, and can analyze the grain of this stone, and can walk up and tell you whether it's granite or marble or whatever. There are men who are experts at doing that. And you could imagine in a day and in a place like the Middle East, in which all buildings had to be built out of stone-like materials, stone and mixtures of clay and such. We'll just deal with that as it goes. Okay. So the builders walked up to this stone as they're evaluating what comes out of the quarry. You can just imagine the quarry owner selling his stone to the guys doing the construction down the road in the town. And they say, yep, I want that one, that one. Oh, there's a nice one. I'll keep that one. And they walk up to the next one and they say, not interested. And they kept going. And they kept going and they selected stone, they selected stone, they selected stone. When God came back through, he said, you missed the best one. The stone that was rejected by the best experts in the field, by the man who knew what they were doing, has become the chief cornerstone. The most important stone was skipped over. Your cornerstone is going to establish location, because where the cornerstone goes, the building goes, right? It's going to establish orientation, because the cornerstone is going to be oriented in the direction. And as that cornerstone sits, so will the building stand, okay? So it's going to establish location. It's going to establish orientation. It's going to establish the trueness of the building, the square, or the truth of it. It's going to establish the strength of that building as the cornerstone bears the weight. The cornerstone bears the bulk. Even of all the foundation, the cornerstone is the one that all the other stones are going to be trued off of and leaning against and supported by. So the location and the strength of that stone. And the cornerstone is going to establish the permanence of that building. Because as it's well set, and as its strength holds, that building is going to be well set and stand and last. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now we all know in the New Testament this is used obviously in reference to Christ. This is a messianic statement here in Psalm 118. This is the psalmist giving another view, another vision of who the Messiah is going to be. Jesus used this very verse in Mark chapter 12. Turn there, please. Because I'm interested in why did they reject it? What's the deal with that? Why did they reject it? From a stone point of view, I guess you'd reject it if you thought that the what you saw on the surface went all the way through the stone. I guess if you saw something on the outside that looked like the stone might crumble a bit, you'd reject it. If you didn't like the color of the stone because you wanted the color of your building to be a different color. But see, all you can do is look on the outside of the rock. You can't see the strength of the stone itself. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under it, under the wine press, and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, "They'll respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And they left him, and they went away. In this case, the reason they rejected the stone is their love of possessions. They liked what they had, and they weren't going to unclutch their fingers from it. I got a good situation here. I like what I've got. You know, it's so ironic. It's God who's given us our blessings. It's God who's given people their lifestyle. God gives us this beautiful weather, this beautiful place to live, the fantastic fish that swim up the streams and the mountains to climb. And yet, for the love of our lifestyle, we reject God. For the love of and the time devoted to the things around us, we push God out and don't have time for him. Don't bother me. I've got a life to live. Well, who gave you that life? This vineyard owner planted a wonderful vineyard, obviously successful. Put a wall around it for protection. Dug a vat under the wine press. Did all of the hard work. Provided these folks everything they needed, including the plants in the ground. Built a tower on the property. Everything the vineyard growers needed. And yet, rather than humbly appreciating and being thankful to the man who gave them such a successful location, it's mine. I want it. I want it. I want it. So one of the ways that we see that Jesus applies this verse, one of the ways is is the rejection of God, the rejection of the very stone, the foundation corner of life, is because I've got what I've got and I want to keep it. I'm running my life. Peter uses the verse in Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. On the next day, the rulers, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, I'm in Acts chapter 5, now verse 6, Acts 5, 6. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were high priestly descent. It's quite a gathering, in other words. And when they had them placed in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you that all the people of Israel, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which by you the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." By the way, to the families who are working on home memory verses, that's a good one. Acts 4:12. Put that one in your home memory verse list and include it for your children. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Doesn't matter how good looking or how fine sounding or how tradition strong or how logical or anything else, any other faith or any other religious organization is, there is only one name under all of heaven that brings salvation. And they rejected it. That stone came into their midst and they rejected it. Now they rejected it in this case because of their expectations, because of their traditions. You know, expectations are really a terrible thing. We ought to get rid of them. You know, you really, really, really ought to get rid of most expectations. They really don't help. You know, you think your husband's going to walk through the door and he's going to react like this. And we don't. You know, we just don't. You think your wife, you're going to get this work done, guys. You're going to get the car just running like a top. And you think she's going to just love it and be so excited. She doesn't notice. She just wants it to run. If it's running smooth and fine, that's just normal. Doesn't matter if you spend a half day to make it that or 2 months. I just saw a husband get elbowed. So I won't report it. You know, expectations really, really don't help. If our lives are built on faith in God and trust in God and trust in His attention into our days, it really ought to be where we stand. The Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest, Caiaphas, and all the rest of them, as good quality a teacher as Caiaphas might have been, they had a set of expectations. They had a set of norms. They had a set of rules. They had a set of traditions that they expected the Messiah to fit into. And Jesus did not fit in their expectations, and they absolutely rejected Him. And now they're confronted with the facts of Christ in His followers. And they can't deal with that either. They couldn't deal with Christ Himself face to face. We saw them leave after He taught about the vine growers because they knew they were talking about them. He was talking about them, rather. And now He can't deal with His followers because with the power of God, they are doing magnificent things. So love of possessions can cause us to reject the cornerstone and traditions, expectations. You know, what we want out of our life can cause us to reject the cornerstone. First Peter uses this verse again as he writes the letter that we call First Peter. And in First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Let me do that again. 1 Peter 2, 4. And coming to him, that is Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is precious value. Then it is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this doom, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. The struggle that Peter, and it continues on into 13, 14, 15, but the struggle that Peter is mostly talking about is a struggle of pleasure against obedience to God. Lust of the flesh, as it were. The pleasures of life that people want to cling to. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live the way I want to live. Not realizing that once you've got your building foundationally oriented, then you can have the most joyful life possible. Love of possessions, love of expectations or traditions, love of pleasure, it's all under one bigger category of self-will. We think we know how to judge things is really the issue. That man who walked down there, and you see them in every field. You see them in every skill and talent out there. People go through their work or their career, and some of them just get this arrogance about them. I know what I'm doing. Don't correct me. How long have you done this? I've done this for 27 years. I know what I'm doing. Don't ever get that way. You may be the finest person in your career field, but let the deeds of your life show it, not your mouth. But people get to that level, and this stone builder, this group of stone builders really, really, really thought they knew what they were doing. They really thought they could judge this stone, and they were really sure that it was worthless, and they were totally wrong. They were absolutely wrong. I don't know, we don't have enough... It's ridiculous. You can't take any analogy and go too far with it. But maybe if there were humble stone builders, they'd have gone back and said, you know that one we walked away from? That's the one we really want. I don't know. The story doesn't allow us that amount of detail, and that's a little silly to go to that point. But truly, truly, it is arrogance in life that has people reject Christ. And it is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. People run. In love of their things, in love of their life, they run from one thing to another. I was, this was several years ago, Carol and I were traveling somewhere. I think it was through Ohio. In some place, we got a book on disc. It's an audio CD. And the book is, many of you probably read it, the book is Who Moved My Cheese? It's a book about corporate success and behavior in the business place. It's not a religious book at all. It's all about a little allegory about going through a maze and getting so set in your pattern that you always expect if you go down that hallway in the maze and turn there's the cheese, and you're a little rat or a mouse in this maze, right? And well, one day if you chew up all that cheese, it's not going to be there anymore. And then there are some who stop and say, "Huh, who moved it? How come it's not here anymore? I know the turns in the hallway. I know what I'm doing." But the smart little mice, the smart ones, will say, "Well, it's not here. I'll go look for it somewhere else. Or it's getting low. Before it runs out, I'm going to find it somewhere else." And it has one interesting application after another in the business world. Don't always expect your customers to walk through the door based on this expectation. Or don't always expect that this pattern of investment is going to result in this. Expect changes in your business and you'll be more successful in business because your cheese is going to move, is the point, right? And there's smart ways to respond to missing cheese. So we're driving down the road listening to, just for any reason at all, listening to Who Moved My Cheese and amused by it. It had some nice ideas. But when you stop and you think back on a book like that, I mean, that's the rat race, right? We're all in this maze, running down hallways looking for new sources of cheese, aren't we? And you can put pleasure, you can put money at the end of those hallways. And maybe somewhere along the line, the rat would stop. Would you rather be a mouse or a rat? Mouse, okay. I don't know, I thought the new movie might... you know, might make rats more appealing. Number two mouse, the trap gets number one. I like it. Okay, you're the second mouse. Anyway, you think a mouse would stop and say, "You know what? That cheese didn't put itself there. This maze didn't just happen." And a mouse might stop and look up. You know, you might stop and look up and notice that there's a face looking down on the maze trying to analyze which way you're going to go because he moved your cheese. You know, that's why they analyze these patterns in laboratories. Somebody comes in and gets you out of your cage and walks you over to the little maze, and you run the little maze to see if you can find the cheese that day. Well, maybe we ought to stop worrying about where the cheese is and know that the hand that planted you there, they got a refrigerator full of cheese. They got more cheese than you could ever eat for the rest of your life. You see, we look for things to establish our life on. We look for foundational stones. We look for things to trust. And we think, "Well, I know how to run my life. I turn left here, I turn right there, and I turn left again, and right there I'll be happy." Except someday you do all that and you're not happy. Your cheese moved. And you go, okay, all right, I'll get a self-help book. You know, how to be happy, though, in a, you know, dysfunctional family, because my family's dysfunctional, they're terrible. Okay, so you get the book and you read about how to be happy. Say, okay, I got it. I don't turn left, right, I turn left, left. And then write, and I'll find, and maybe you are happy for a little while. You can keep chasing down these things down one corridor after another, but somewhere you're going to run out of options because the maze is only so big. And you need to look up because there's something that maze is based on. There's someone who's put you here. And it's in Him that we have all the blessings we have. He put the cheese there in the first place. You know what's so fantastic about Christ being your cornerstone? Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same, verse 8. You know it, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we can go back to all the awesome things that Jesus is. Forgiveness, truth, love, light, etc., etc., etc. He is the very magnificence of God. He is. He shows us God. He exegeted the creator of all things. But he's never going to change. You know, 2 weeks ago we were talking about false teachers. False teachers will grab on anything they can get you to believe in. I told you that some are good-hearted false teachers, so they're not all charlatans. But really, the charlatans will just grab up whatever you want to believe. You don't believe that? Okay, I'll teach you this. You'll believe that, won't you? No? Okay, well then I'll teach you this over here. And they keep going until you buy it. You buy their product or you buy their lie or whatever. But Jesus is the same. He doesn't change the truth. He is truth or the truth. Forever and ever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ is solid. He's unchangeable. And he's trustworthy. 2 weeks ago we talked about false teachers. Last week we talked about the truth and needing to have our lives following and based on and living in the truth. That's the only cornerstone worth having. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In God, James 1, there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no changing shadow. There's no change in God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It is so magnificent to be based on and our lives planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ as our rock. You know what? What the verse right after, we've read it a couple of times already, but the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118:22. You know what verse 23 says? We read it a couple of times. Verse 23, and Jesus quoted it. Verse 23 reads, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." It is so awesome. It is so marvelous to being able to base our lives on a stone, on a rock that will never change. The church established by Christ in the first century can be the same church today. Not because we're like them, we are. Not because sin is still sin, it is. Not because salvation is still salvation, it is. But because Jesus Christ is the same. He didn't change. The gospel doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. Morality doesn't change. Love doesn't change. The only thing that changes in a good way is our understanding of those things. The better we understand them, we change for good. But the truth in Christ never changes. That's what you want out of a cornerstone. That's what you want out of a foundational stone. You can chase down all the false foundations for the rest of your life, and every one of them is only going to be temporarily happy. And many of them won't be happy at all, won't be joyous at all. We've got a stone that brings you permanent joy and a permanent foundation that brings you permanently with the Father of lights, the source of love and loving kindness, defined by love itself. This morning, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized to Christ, or if you have any other need that we can help you with, please let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.